The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This is a great prayer, and I want to start this part of the service with this prayer. If you're on the prayer guide or if you're on the prayer email, you got it. You can read along or you can look at it when you get home. If not, I'm going to read it to you now. It just says this: Holy Spirit, you know my heart. You understand my deepest wants and needs. You know my every intention. You know me better than I know myself. There is nowhere I could run to escape your presence and nothing I could hide from you. And that's why right now I'm asking you to give me your divine wisdom and guidance. I don't always know what to pray. My soul is weary and I am tired. I often worry about making the right decisions, but I want to live a life that honors you. Even though I may feel like I cannot move forward or see what's ahead, you see me. You know me. So please guide me. Show me the path that leads to abundant life and convict me when I am tempted to stray from you. As you guide me, restore me. I will place my hope in you at all times because you know all things, and you know, and by you, my life is held together. You are my strength in times of need, and you are my salvation. So hold me close, Lord, and teach me to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've given me. Direct my steps as you guard my life, because I want to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's my prayer for this service as we get started on the end of the service today. And I want to look at another prayer. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to Ephesians chapter 1, or if you didn't get it, they're at the back table there. It's the listening guides or the sermon notes for today. But Ephesians chapter 1, this is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. And it's not just Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. It's my prayer for you. As I started reading this week and looking at different passages, this one stood out because we've come off of this series. If you haven't been with us the past couple weeks, we went over this series of being igniting or inviting, engaging, and igniting, and how our church is really hopefully like moving in that direction where we're inviting, we're engaging, and we're igniting. That's what our church is. And so we kind of came off of that series, and the reality is, maybe it didn't do anything for you, but it did a lot for me. And now I want to just continue as we look at this prayer, thinking of the fact that like this is what I hope happens in your life as a Christian. Again, I'm a firm believer that your Christian life, that my Christian life, is not ever meant to be staying still. It's never meant to be one that is lived in park. We always need to be going and forward. We always need to be moving in a direction that brings us closer to God. And so that's what this prayer captures to me. So we're going to kind of just read through the passage, this passage this morning, and then kind of break it down. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 is where it starts, and it says this: In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given us as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. He continues in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation and of knowledge in him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength and his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now, I asked you guys last week something, and it kind of is funny how I said on Wednesday night, isn't it funny how Scripture constantly repeats itself? I forget, we were talking about something on Wednesday night, but it's somebody said, well, isn't that what's over here in this book? And it was like, yeah, it's funny because Scripture is constantly doing that. And last week, thank you guys for those of you who emailed me too. If you haven't emailed me yet, you still have time. I asked this question last week, and I really would love to continue to get answers. What's the gospel to you? What is the gospel? When I say that the phrase the gospel, it's something that we live our lives by according to this. It's something that we believe in, we place our faith in, we place our hope in. But it's so funny to me how when you ask that, the gospel gets really confusing for Christians, doesn't it? When I asked that question to myself, I wrote down, and the first thing I wrote down was like 3 pages long. And I was like, no wonder I'm not telling people about my faith. I'm not telling people the gospel. It's 3 pages long. How do I work that into conversation? And so I started working to shorten what the gospel is and what I truly believe in. Because I think this, if you and I claim to believe the gospel, we claim that it's going to transform and change our lives, we have to understand what the gospel is. And it's funny because the starting place for this prayer that Paul prays is the gospel. He starts in verse 13. He says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the starting spot. Everything that Paul says after this does not impact anyone who hasn't believed in the gospel. It's the starting spot for so much in our life. It is a central theme. It is a central part of who you and I are. You as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, cannot get away from the gospel. There's nothing you can do. It is who you are at your core, or at least it should be. So the gospel is the starting place for this prayer. The second thing about this is, again, we talked about it a couple weeks ago because Scripture constantly repeats itself. The Holy Spirit is our assurance. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this passage, and we talked about how the idea of an engagement ring came from this passage. And it says that the Holy Spirit is our engagement ring. It's been given to us. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus, his death on the cross, but the Holy Spirit's been given to us as the promise, the assurance of what God is going to continue to do in our life. I told you guys about the time when Kelsey and I got engaged, October the 10th, 11th, is that right? It was the other day. It was the 11th. I have a great memory. And man, oh, y'all, I used to be a little bit of a Casanova. I know you don't believe that, but like, I really was. Like, I was smooth, man. I don't know, anybody ever watched The Office? The engagement episode of The Office where they're like, hey, if you're lighting stuff on fire, you're doing it wrong. Or if you have a ring tied to a dog, you're doing it wrong. I had a ring tied to a dog. But anyways, I worked at this whole thing, and man, I got her convinced because she wanted to be, she said she needed how many months? 6 months. She said, I need 6 months to plan a wedding. I said, awesome. So I waited to 6 months to the day, and that's when I asked her to marry me. But I had this whole thing worked out because she wanted to get her nails. Girls, y'all are difficult folks. You want to get your nails done, but I can't just send you to get your nails done because then you know I'm going to ask you to marry me. So I had to try and figure out this way to like convince her to go get her nails done. And she wanted to look pretty because you can't be like engaged in like sweatpants, apparently. I don't know. So I had to like figure all this stuff out. And so the only thing I could do is I told her we had a job interview at a church. And I said, I need you to go with me because you're going to interview with me for this job. And she said, okay. And she asked what church it was in. And I think it was a church where we met playing volleyball. We met playing volleyball in church league volleyball. And it was at that church. And so I convinced her that it was there. And I walked in and I had a volleyball sitting out there. And it said, it's about time, because we dated for, I don't know, 45 years, it seemed like. And she was really anxious to get engaged. And then I had one of my students at the time, because I was a student pastor, have a ring attached to a dog. And he was hiding behind a curtain. So many things wrong with this. Yeah, he was my dog. It wasn't just a random dog. He was my dog. But like, so we're in there, and she's waiting, and I'm like, hey, I think they're waiting for us. You know, they're going to meet with us in just a second. So we're standing on the volleyball court where we met, and all of a sudden our dog comes running in with his ring around his neck. Thank goodness she didn't like just dismiss the dog. Like, she was like, what's Murphy doing here? And she looked and found the ring. It took her a long time to say yes. I had parents positioned everywhere so like they could witness it and stuff. It was a lot of work that went into this. But had I done all that work, put the ring on her finger, asked her, said, hey, Kelsey, will you marry me? And she said yes. And then I would have walked out the door and not continued a relationship with her. I don't know that 6 months later we would have gotten married. Because if I would have stopped the relationship at the engagement, it would not have been complete. You and I, a lot of us, we don't understand the fact that the Holy Spirit is our promise of the assurance, meaning that the continued work of the Holy Spirit is what God wants to do in our life. We have the salvation moment. We have the moment where we walk an aisle, we say a prayer, we fill out a card, and we say, hey, I'm saved. But that's the beginning of the process. That's when the Holy Spirit is given to you as a continuation of what God wants to do in your life. That's not the marriage ceremony when you get saved. The marriage ceremony is coming one day in the future when we get to heaven and we actually get to be with God, our Creator. Until then, we're just engaged. The relationship has to continue, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as the assurance, the engagement ring that says, hey, listen, what God is doing in your life is continuing. He wants to continue it. He wants to continue it, and it's a daily relationship that you and I walk in. So, that's the lead up to the prayer. And then he goes on and he mentions this. He gives thanks. You guys have thanked me in so many ways. Every seems like, Brother Eddie, you tell me every day, I think you tell me you love me. And I'm so grateful for that, man, because I love you too. I love you too. Thank you. Hey, listen, I've got some candy for you today. I thought about you. But to give thanks for the people the Holy Spirit is using. Listen, now this is why being a part of this, a faith fellowship, a fellowship of faith is so, so, so important. Because as what's happening here is this, is as you're giving thanks for me, I'm giving thanks for you. Because as I'm helping you grow, you're helping me grow. And as we're all helping each other grow, the blessed becomes the blessing and the blessing becomes the blessed. Does that make sense? What happens is when you live in this, when we develop this faith fellowship, when we work together in the community of a church, and that's why coming to church, being a part of church, joining church is so, so, so vitally important to you and I's Christian life, because what happens is as we work together, you help me grow, I help you grow, we help each other grow, and we're constantly giving thanks for each other. Listen, you guys thank me for being your pastor. I thank you for taking a shot on a wacko kid from Alabama. Like, you had no clue what you were getting into. The Hot Mess Express pulled in. Good night. Who was there the day we pulled in with 16 cars and we had a playhouse attached to the back of my truck on a U-Haul trailer. We looked like the Beverly Hillbillies moved to Mooringsport. It was awful. Y'all had no clue what you were getting into, but you took a chance, and I thank you for helping me grow in my Christian life, hopefully like I'm helping you grow in your Christian life. The idea is we need to continually give thanks to the fact that the people the Holy Spirit is using around us. That's why Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. See, he's thanking God for those people, but then he's continuing to pray for and minister those people. Now, the only way that can happen is if we're in fellowship with each other, if we're in community with each other, if we are working together as the body of Christ. That's why being a part of this is so, so, so vitally important. Because as you get blessed, you become a blessing. As you become a blessing, then you get to go around and you get to bless somebody else. And it just works continually and it works constantly. Now, all that to say that we finally get to the prayer. The prayer picks up in verse number 17. In verse 17, Paul says this. This is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge in him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, this prayer is interesting because this prayer comes in pairs. Now, this is a literary device that Scripture uses to emphasize importance. You know what I mean by that? Anybody ever heard, truly, truly, I say to you? Who said that? Jesus. Whew, man, y'all sleeping a little bit this morning. Who cares about screens? It's Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer. All you have to do is go to church and say Jesus, and you're right 90% of the time. Jesus said that, and he says that several times, and what it is he says, truly, truly, it's the adding on to emphasize the importance of his next phrase. So what happens here is that the author writes this, and he writes this in pairs to emphasize the importance of what this prayer is. Here's his pairs: wisdom and hope, revelation and glory, and help me out, Mike. Knowledge, thank you, and power. There it is. Sorry, I'm not looking at my notes. But here's why he emphasizes these things. Because what happens is when they're used together, they actually amplify each other. So wisdom and hope. Now, how in the world does wisdom and hope amplify each other? When you look, that's the passage there. He says, "For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation of knowledge in him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope, what is the hope of his calling." Now, how do wisdom and hope go together? It's simple. Wisdom and hope go together like this. You need these two things because when you become wise, you realize your need for hope. And when your hope should cause us to live wise lives before God. Anybody think that they're all right? You know what I mean? Anybody ever, maybe, okay. Obviously, a little rainy, a little sleepy, a little quiet this morning. So we're going to come down here. All right. Anybody ever walk in and they see somebody else in church? And they know, oh, let me tell you about them. I know about them. Man, they need, I hope y'all prayed over that pew extra special today because they need some extra prayer. And all of a sudden you start to feel kind of good about yourself, right? Because I'm not them. I haven't done what that person did. I haven't done them. They need Jesus pretty bad. I need Jesus, but like, I think he looked at me and was pretty... He's pretty shocked by how suave I was. He was impressed by how I was pretty good. I was pretty important. And all of a sudden we start to feel good about ourselves. But what wisdom teaches is this, is that I was lost. I was desperate. I was alone. I was hopeless, helpless, and I was the worst of sinners. That's what wisdom teaches me. And when wisdom teaches me that and I start to understand the depravity of who I am just because of the fact that I do not have a relationship with God outside of Christ, then all of a sudden, guess what? The hope that Jesus died on the cross for my sins so that I can have a relationship with God comes to life, and it makes that hope so much more valuable. Because let me ask you this. Anybody ever been down to like the last $20 in their paycheck? It's there. Hey, I got 20 bucks left. I don't know what I'm going to do with the rest of the week. Now, let me ask you this. That 20 bucks, somebody comes and gives you 100 more. Do you realize how important that 100 is? Why? Because you realize, man, listen, this is all I had. And they listen, you and I as people, you and I as humanity, we did not have 20 bucks. We had $0 in our account. We were overdrafted as much as we could possibly overdraft. We were at the bottom of the barrel, the lowest we could possibly go. That's how depraved you and I were before Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And so now what we realize when we see the fact that Christ died on the cross for us, sinners, it elevates our appreciation of the hope. And it causes us to hopefully live wise lives in the future. The second thing is revelation and glory. Now, this is an interesting thing the writer does here because he uses words like revelation and glory. Revelation, what's revelation? Jesus, 90%, yes, that's right. Revelation, the book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus. But we all hear the term revelation in church and we think, what, end times, future, stuff that's going to happen later on. It's going to be revealed to us later. But then he also pairs that with this word glory. Now, why is this pairing so interesting? Because what happens is this. Yes, there is a future hope for you and I as followers of Christ where the glory of all that God's done, the full capacity of the fact that of our salvation, the gospel experience, the gospel's being lived out in us is going to be fully realized one day in the future, right? When we get to heaven, we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we get to all those things that the book of Revelation tells us about, we get to our eternal home and we're there in the presence of God, we're going to fully grasp the capacity of everything that's happened, and it's going to be like, oh man, this is awesome. But that's the future tense. He pairs that with a present tense word, glory. Glory is happening right now. What the writer is getting you and I to see is this, is that what is being revealed in us and through us right now is the glory of God. It's not just something that's going to be in the future. As a follower of Christ, you and I are being, we're the pumpkin light of display of God's glory is shining through us right now. Because again, when I realize I'm a sinner, I realize how awful I am. I realize the fact that Christ had died on the cross for my sins, and I start to let that shine out through me. Other people say, hey, listen, I knew John. John destroyed his cousin's Barbie house. I mean, he wrecked that thing really bad one day. I knew John in high school. Who John was in high school, he was a pretty rough dude. He was not a good character. He's not somebody I would let my daughter date in high school. But now I know who John is. Now he's a different person. That's the revelation of God's glory being revealed through me presently. And if you and I are just looking to the future and not realizing the fact that God is revealing his glory in and through you now, you're missing an opportunity for what the writer wants you to see. The last thing is the idea of knowledge and power. Man, church, this is scary. Because if we grasp the knowledge of the power that is at work in us, it would change how we live. Read that verse real quick. 17, the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, and his inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength and of his might. You go on and you read the next verse, and it's the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you and I as believers. So I'm sorry, did y'all hear that? The power that raised a dead man to life should be at work in you and I as believers. But then what do, Brother Eddie? We come in here and we get a list of worries. We get a list of concerns. We let outside pressure. We let outside influences. We let all this stuff outside of us overpower, overtake us, and cause us to be people who we were never destined or created to be. We allow all this other stuff to bog down our life, to ruin us, weaken us, and take control of our lives, when what that passage of scripture tells me is that the power that raised Christ from the dead should be at work in me. But it's not in a lot of us. There's another word in there that's interesting that I've just had to kind of pause and look at. When you go back and you read verse 18 again, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling. It's that word know. It's a very interesting word. If I ask you guys what the word know means, what would you tell me? K-N-O-W, not N-O. Sorry, I had to clarify that. What does it mean to know? Understand. Okay, understand. Anybody else? To develop. Okay. Anything else? Truth. Okay. Knowing the truth. That's key. And those are, that's English language. For the word know. This word is different though. There's not a word that captures it in the English language. Because what this word, what know actually entails here, is this silent confidence, even though there's not concrete evidence. Faith. It's a mixture between conviction and faith. Somewhere between those two English words is this term, know. So what the author is saying is this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will faithfully have confidence. Now, that changes things for me. Because here's the example. Max, is this attached? Okay, it is. Here we go. We'll go over here to this one. This one, it's going to be attached too, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Here's the illustration we've all seen. I'm going to do this down here in case the camera, in case this doesn't work. Here's the illustration of faith we've all seen, right? Here's a chair. I'm going to sit on the chair. This is an exercise in... Now, let me ask you a question. Is that really an exercise in faith? No. Why? Because that's what a chair is supposed to do. A chair is supposed to hold me up. I've sat in chairs before. I understand that. That's not necessarily an exercise in faith. That's evidence and proof. Faith looks like this. The first person to ever look at a chair and say, do it. No, that's not right. No, that's not right. No, that's not good either. Oh, okay. Now that's faith. Why? Because that person had never seen this. They have no clue. They have no understanding. They have no concept of how this is supposed to work. But all they know is that something about this seems legitimate and I can put my confidence in this. Now you and I exercise faith like this. How many of you have ever walked this phase of your life before? Nobody. You know why? Because that's not the way it works. What faith looks like for you and I is this: even though you've never experienced it, you've never been there, you've never done this before, you see this opportunity that's sitting before you to live a life of faith that God is calling you to through the gospel, and you say, God, I've never done this. I don't understand how this works. I don't know how I'm supposed to go in this. And he says, listen, you don't have confidence in you. You have confidence in this. You have confidence in me. That confidence is how you know. It's the idea that even though I've never experienced, I've never understood this before, I know who put this chair here. And I have confidence in that. The passage we read out of, or the book we read out of today, is the book of Ephesians. At some point in time today when you get bored, because I know you guys have plenty of time on your hands, read about Ephesians in the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 2. The church at Ephesus is known for being the church that lost their first love. Now, what scares me about that church is this. It's the same church that Paul writes to. Paul prays for, and Paul says, hey, listen, I pray that you would know and that knowing would change your life. And less than 100 years later, that's the church who lost their first love. How'd they lose their first love? They stopped knowing. They stopped becoming convinced of what God could do, of what God wanted to do. They started to rely on what they could understand and what they could know. This word, know, it's a word that speaks of conviction in the unseen. The conviction that comes from belief in the gospel and is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit and supported by the fellowship of believers. It is a conviction that comes from wisdom and brings hope. It looks to what will happen but realizes something remarkable is already taking place. And it uses the power granted to point others to the truth. That's what this word know means. So, church, I pray that you know. I pray that you experience this in a new and refreshing way every single day of your life. And if you aren't experiencing it now, I pray that today you will commit to knowing this. and putting it into practice in your life. Father God, thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for this time. I thank you for those that are gathered here together today, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you would use your word to encourage us, to challenge us, Father, to help us to live lives of faith. God, to live lives that know the calling that you've placed on us, the hope, the glory, and the power that is going to be revealed and is on display in our lives now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to whatever you are calling us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.